Revelation, and we're going to read that whole chapter, 14 verses, to get us started this morning. So the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, starting at the first verse. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessings, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." We'll end our reading there this morning. And this is a scene that John the Revelator saw in heaven. And I want us to look particularly at the fifth verse. It says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." The Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb as it had been slain before the foundation of the world. That's what I want us to think about this morning, is the Lion and the Lamb. The Lion and the Lamb. Now, of course, the person that John is seeing, the person being referenced here, is Jesus Christ. And he's being referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's also being referred to as the Lamb of God. And this was the same John that wrote this book, that wrote the Gospel of John. And in that book, he records that when Jesus was coming to the Jordan River to be baptized of John the Baptist, that John the Baptist looked and saw him, and he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." I believe that John, the Apostle John, wrote that gospel, wrote Revelation, that he saw Jesus primarily as the Lamb. And he refers to him several times in this scripture reading as the Lamb. But he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I want us to see that as well. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, is Jesus as both the Lion and the Lamb. Now, I do want to comment briefly. I said I'm not a Revelation preacher, and I'm not really, but there's a scene going on here, and there's a book. This is all about being able to open this book that it says is written on the front and the back, and it's sealed with seven seals. Now, there's lots of theories abounding about what the book is, I don't really know. But I'll tell you what I think that it is. I think that it is the eternal purpose of God. This book is God's eternal purpose. None is able to bring about the eternal purpose of God except Jesus Christ. That's why it says that nobody could open the book. And John was despairing because nobody, no man anywhere could open the book. No man could bring about the eternal purpose of God. Now, what is the eternal purpose of God, you might say? Well, God's got a lot of purposes, but I believe that the most important one, and the one that this book of Revelation is all about, I don't know everything about this book, but I'll tell you what it's about in the end, is the unveiling of a bride. That's what it's about, isn't it? It's the unveiling of a bride. Go to the very end, and it said there, in the 10th verse of the 21st chapter, it says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me a great city, holy Jerusalem." Well, I'll be back up in the 9th verse. It says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues." And I don't know about the vials and the plagues, but I say, he talked with me, saying, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." See, that's what this whole book is about. And I believe that that is God's eternal purpose. God has always had an eternal purpose to have a people redeemed unto Him that would live with Him and worship Him through all of eternity. I believe that that's God's purpose. That was His purpose when He spoke the world and the universe and everything into existence. When He created man of the dust of the earth, His purpose was always to have a people unto Him, redeemed, a righteous and holy, living with Him, praising Him in His presence for all of eternity. There's no way to bring that about. There was no way to bring that about. That's what John saw. Adam couldn't do it. He was made upright and without sin. But you all know that he fell and he plunged all of his children and all of his descendants, you and I, into sin and separation from God. And here's John seeing that. He sees God's eternal purpose to have a redeemed people, to have a righteous people, to have a bride for all of eternity. But who can bring it about? Who can bring it to pass? There was none that could. No man could. But the elders said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, He has prevailed to open the book. It's Jesus Christ that can and will and has brought about God's eternal purpose. That's what this book of Revelation is about in the broad sweep. And that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit. Now, these two images, and you all know that's they're very contrasting, right? A lion and a lamb, they're about as far apart in the animal kingdom as you can get, aren't they? You know, a lion is fierce. It's a predator. It's the king of the jungle. Isaac, he's into animals. He told me not long ago, I think I mentioned that preaching, and afterwards he said, you know, lions don't live in the jungle, they live on the savannah. And I said, well, that's true. So he's not really the king of the jungle. I guess he's the king of the savannah, but we know him, the lion, as the king of the jungle. But he's at the top, the apex predator, fierce and noble, the symbol of kings all the way from biblical times, even down to today. On the one hand, and then on the other is the lowly lamb, sheep, herd animal, not very smart, not fierce, not the predator, but the prey, meek, lowly, all those things. So you got the lion all the way over here and the lamb all the way over here. And we have Jesus is represented by the imagery of both. He has the characteristics of both. Now, I said earlier that John saw him primarily as the lamb. And we're going to talk about him first as the lamb because that is how that he has been revealed to us so far. That is what we have seen most about him is as the lamb. Now, of course, the lamb here has primarily, it has reference to several things, but I want us to realize, first and foremost, the Lamb, when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," he was having reference specifically to the Passover Lamb. Now you all remember, most of you, how the Passover lamb, how that Israel was back there in bondage in Egypt, and God said that he was going to bring them out by the hand of Moses, by a mighty strong hand. Moses went to Pharaoh, said, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh wouldn't do it. And then those plagues began to happen, one after the other. And there was the darkness the frogs. And the locusts and the flies and the Nile turned to blood. And I can't remember all of them. But you know what? I will say, if you go back and study that, you really want to look at it, there's a reason that those plagues are what they were. God was displaying to those Egyptians His power. Every one of those things, the Nile, the flies, the frogs, the sun, all of it, there was a God in Egypt that was in charge of that. They had a God for each one of those things. And Jehovah was showing that He was more powerful than their gods. He was more powerful than every god, the God of the Nile, the God of this, that, of the sun. And finally, the very last one, when He sent the death angel to take the firstborn from the lowly slave all the way to the Pharaoh, all the way to the cattle in the field, He was displaying His power even over life and death. But God made a way that the Israelites might be spared from the hand of the death angel, didn't He? He told Moses to tell the people to take a lamb of the first year without spot and without blemish and to slay it a certain way, and then to take that blood of that lamb and paint it. It says sprinkle, but to paint it all over the doorposts of their house, to cover the doorposts with the blood of that lamb. And when the death angel come, he would see the blood and he would pass over that house. And then every year they celebrated the Passover. Every year they would take a lamb of the first year without spot and without blemish. And they would slay it a certain way. And then they would eat it a certain way, just like God had said, to remember the Passover. And so when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," he was making reference. This is God's provision for passing over man. This is God's provision for staying the hand of the death angel. Only by the blood of the Lamb were they able to escape the death angel in Egypt. Only those who had the blood. There had to be a death. That lamb had to die. It had to shed its innocent blood so that those in that house could die. And John the Baptist understood that Jesus was God's provision, not for holding back a physical death. We're still going to suffer that. But saving of the soul, that the death angel that will come to take the souls of the unrighteous to everlasting torment and separation from God, he will pass over those who have partaken of the blood of God's Lamb. So primarily Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the Passover. He is the anti-type, if you will. That Passover in the Old Testament was a type. It was a shadow. It looked towards Jesus Christ. But He is the Lamb of God. The Passover Lamb. But He's more than just that. He's more than just that. Jesus came to show us who God is. Didn't He? He came to show over there in Hebrews. I might have preached it. I preached so many times, but different places lately. I don't remember what I preached here and what I preached other places. But over there in Hebrews, he says that God in sundry times and by diverse manners has spoken to our fathers in times past through the prophets, but hath now in this last age spoken to us by His Son. I didn't quote that just right, but that's the first couple of verses of the first chapter of Hebrews. God has spoken to us through His Son. He has displayed who He is through the person of Jesus Christ. And God primarily wants us to see that nature, that of a lamb. Jesus showed forth the character of God, not as a lion, but as a lamb. Mercy, grace, love. Those aspects of God's character Jesus personified when He was here. Did He not live a life full of mercy and grace and love? Didn't He go everywhere doing good, the Scripture said? He was always going and performing miracles, not just to display His power, not just to display the power of God, not just as a sign that He was who He said He was, though all of that is true. But Jesus truly had compassion on the people. One time He even, He was so tired in body and in soul that He went off into the wilderness. He needed to be away. He needed to get His batteries recharged. He needed to pray. But the people heard He was there and they pressed and they come out. And He took that time that He was going to devote to recharging Himself, and He ministered to the people, to their physical needs. He ministered to their spiritual needs. He showed love and mercy as a lamb might show love and mercy. He showed the character. He showed the character that God expects from us, doesn't He? He showed, what was Jesus' character? It was like a lamb. He was meek and He was humble. Even as He stood before Pilate awaiting the crucifixion that He knew was coming, He fulfilled the Scripture in Isaiah when Isaiah said that as a lamb dumb before her shears, He went without a sound. He didn't defend Himself, though He could have. He didn't protest, though He could have. He stayed meek and humble all the way to the end. He was obedient unto God in meekness and humility. Think of the life that He led. He never once avenged Himself. He never once took up for Himself. He never once did anything to promote Himself. He was always promoting the Father, wasn't He? He was always turning all glory to the Father. Everything that He did was for the glory of the Father and by the will of the Father. But in Himself, He was meek and humble. He was born into poverty and obscurity. So much so that when I think it was Andrew, when they went to sell Andrew, we found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And Andrew said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He was from a place that He grew up in such lowly circumstances and in such obscurity that just the very place that He was from, they doubted that He could be anybody of any worth. You see, Andrew, he knew the Lord. And as soon as he saw Jesus and Jesus spoke to him, he recognized exactly who it was. But Jesus was meek and lowly in all that He did. Jesus, the Lamb, teaches us how to live, doesn't He? Teaches us how to live. Over in Philippians, that meek and lowly character that He displayed is for us. It's for us as God's children. If you're saved here today, you are to be a lamb. God doesn't have any lions. He's only got one lion, and that's Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we're going to talk about the lion here in just a little bit, Lord willing. But He did not make provision for any of the rest of us to be lions. We are to be lambs. That's how God refers to His people. as sheep in need of a shepherd. And Jesus has shown us exactly how to live, how God expects us to live our lives, just as He did, in meekness and humility. And Philippians in the third chapter, the ninth starting the ninth verse, says, and this is Paul writing here, he says, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." And also, so we want to be conformable to Christ, conforming to Christ. He also says here in Philippians that he says, in the fifth verse of the second chapter, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He said, let that same mind be in you that was in Christ. He was God incarnate. It said that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he was God. But nevertheless, he divested himself of that glory. He divested himself of all that honor. He left the side of the Father. He left heaven. He left where the angels were worshiping him day in and day out, and all the majesty and glory that he had with the Father. He left that and he came down here and he took on the form of a servant. Can you imagine the humility, the condescension that was involved in that, of coming from heaven at the right hand of the Father all the way down to take on this flesh, to take on the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He showed meekness and humility and submission to the will of the Father. And that's how God wants us to live. Anytime that we think that the world has done us wrong, or somebody has done us wrong, or we're not getting what we deserve, or somebody's not treating us the way that we ought to be treated, all those different things. See, the flesh wants to be a lion, but God has called us to be lambs, just like Jesus Christ. To be lambs. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he describes, Paul describes, the great humility that Jesus showed. As if to shame us, it ought to, and then tell us, now, if he can do that and show that kind of humility and obedience, let that same mind be in you. It was in him. That's, he taught us how to live. That's how God wants us to live, as a lamb. But not only that, he taught us how to live, but even more importantly, he's taught us how to die. I've already made mention that we're all going to die. We know that, right? I hope you know that. This life's going to end. Every one of us is going to die. But see, you can die good or you can die bad. You know what dying bad is? We read about it in Sunday school, the background lesson, that man with the barns. He said, let me build bigger barns. I'll tear down these and I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll get all my stuff in there. And then I'll sit back and I'll take my ease and I'll drink and I'll be happy. And then God said, thou fool. This night shall thy soul be required of thee. See, he died foolishly. He died foolishly not just because he was lost and undone. That was foolish. But listen, he died foolishly because he died having lived unto himself. What was his life worth? What did it mean in the end? It didn't mean anything. And I'm afraid that there are Christians, there are good, saved people that aren't on a path of dying well. Have taken salvation. Listen, I did it for a lot of years. I lived a backslider's life. I'll be the first to admit, I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it, but it's the truth. I lived a backslider's life, and I was on a trajectory not to lose my salvation, but to die not well. To die having lived a life only serving myself, and then it turns to ashes when it's over. But Jesus showed us how to live, and he showed us how to die. How did he die? He died serving the Father. He died as a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor unto God, didn't he? God was pleased, it says over in Isaiah, that he saw the travail of his soul and was pleased. He was pleased with the sacrifice of his son. He was pleased with his obedience. And he will be pleased with the sacrifice of his saints. Now, we might not all die a martyr's death. Then again, we might. But listen, you can give up your life. You can stop living for yourself, saints of the Lord. You can stop living trying to fill your pocketbook, fill your bank account, fill up your driveway and your garage, and all the different things that we live for, making a name of yourself, and all the different things that we spend our lives for, and give your life over to God. Let Him use it to make a greater name for Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul did? Paul said, I was on the path. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was on the right path, buddy. I was going to be somebody as a Jew and as a Pharisee, but I forsook it all for Christ. And I let it all be as dung for the excellency and the knowledge of Christ. See, he didn't make a name for himself. He made a name for Christ. And God, but see, God repaid him, didn't he? And we still talk about Paul today. But see, Paul didn't make himself famous. God did. God did. Because he sacrificed it all to the will of God. That's how we can die. Death is waiting for all of us, but Jesus has shown us as a lamb. Make your life a living sacrifice unto God. Live as a lamb. Die as a lamb. A sacrifice unto God that'll be sweet in his nostrils. That's what Jesus, the Lamb of God, has shown us. The Lamb should draw us unto him. If you're lost here today, I don't know anybody's heart, but if you're a sinner here today, be drawn to the Lamb of God. He condescended. He humiliated himself. He lived the life that he lived. He died the death that he died. He willingly gave himself as a sacrifice so that his blood might cover you, just like that Passover lamb. So when the day comes, when God comes, and there's a day coming, the death angel's coming. There's a day coming that judgment will come. God is going to have his due. When that day comes and the death angel comes for all the enemies of God, all that have spoken hard words against him, all that have refused to bow to him, all that have refused to live for him, all that have refused to recognize the glory and majesty of his son, when that death angel comes, he's only going to pass over those that are under the blood of the Lamb of God. And so, come unto Jesus, the Lamb who has shed his blood for you. Because if you don't, you're going to have to contend with the lion. I want to talk about the lion just a little bit as we start to finish up. He's the lion and the lamb. I've been talking about the lamb. And that's who God wants us to see. But never forget that he is also the lion. And just as the lamb was meek and lowly and a sacrifice for sin, just like a lamb that you can picture that you've seen, so the lion in all his majesty, all of his glory, all of his fierceness, Jesus is that too. Let's look at... back in Revelation, I'm going to read you something. Read a couple different things from here as we go on. But first chapter, this is John the Revelator seeing Jesus at the beginning of this. 12th verse of the first chapter, John writes, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. In his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." and have the keys of hell and of death. Now that's a little picture of the lion. John knew Jesus. He'd walked with Him in the flesh. He had met the Lamb of God. He walked for 3.5 years with the Lamb of God. He was at the foot of the cross when the Lamb of God was crucified. Jesus commended His own mother unto the physical care of John. He saw the Lamb of God in His resurrected body for 40 days as He walked around. He watched the Lamb of God ascend back into heaven at the end of that 40 days. But here for the first time he saw the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he fell down like he was dead. It knocked him on his feet being in the presence of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I want to tell you, the next time that Jesus comes, that's how he's going to come. And sinner, if you've never met him as the lamb, if you've never come face to face with the Lamb of God, you're going to have to meet him for the first time as the lion. And that's not where you want to be. I'm thankful that I've met him as the lamb. Oh, when he comes, we're all going to see the lion of the tribe of Judah come as he splits the eastern sky. But listen, I know him as the lamb, and he knows me as one of his, and I'm not afraid of the lion of the tribe of Judah. But if you're lost today, if you've never met him, if you've never had that blood applied, you need to be scared. You need to be scared like if you come face to face with a lion out there in the savannah. If you're on one of those, one of those tours they do over in Africa, you know, sometimes you'll hear about a lion, you know, going off the program and charging them. And, I've seen videos of those people that are stuck in a little car and there's a lion around. Believe me, they're scared. They don't like coming face to face with that lion. It's going to be 10,000 times 10,000 worse for those that don't know the Lord when he comes back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Listen, that's how he's going to return. As I said, I want to read over in Hebrews. Done, lost my place. But Hebrews in the ninth chapter. Hebrews in the ninth chapter. Paul recognized this. Well, I think Paul wrote Hebrews. You may disagree. We don't know for sure, certain. But at any rate, the author of Hebrews here, the 28th verse of the ninth chapter. He says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He's contrasting the first time that he came with the second time that he came. Now this is one instance where the King James translators, they didn't translate it wrong, but boy, it's hard to wrap your mind around in the King James Version. So I want to read you that scripture in a different English translation because I think it comes across better. Out of the English Standard Translation, I'm going to read that same 28th verse. It says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him." I think that captures it a little bit better. The first time, he came as a sin offering. And he came as a lamb, and that's how the world saw him, and that's the characteristics that he displayed, and that's the side of his person that he showed the world, because he came to deal with sin, to make a sin offering, the Lamb of God. But he's coming a second time, and the second time not to deal with sin, but to save, but to rescue. He's going to rescue those that have been saved, those that have the blood, but he's also going to rescue all of creation from sin. You realize that Christ triumphed over all of sin, don't you? That triumph is not just the sin for you and me personally, though that is most forward in our mind now. You got to deal with that. You got to deal with your sin, just like I had to deal with my sin. And Christ is the one that put it away through his death. But he didn't just take care of sin in my heart and your heart and in the hearts of men. He dealt with sin in all of creation. That sin of Adam tainted everything. And Christ has triumphed over all of that. And when he comes to rescue all of creation from sin and death, a separation from God, he's going to do it as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's how he's going to appear the second time. Not as a lamb. He's already done that. He's already done that. And there's still time for you to get to know him as a lamb. But the next time, don't wait until the next time, because the next time he's not coming as the lamb. He's coming as the Lion. And there's going to be judgment. There's going to be judgment. I'm going to read another scripture out of Revelation. 19th chapter, 11th verse. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty of God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now that's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Coming on a white horse with a sword strapped on his side, with all the armies of heaven coming behind him. That's how he's going to appear the second time. He is the Lamb of God, but he's so much more. And we're going to see him that way. That's why the scripture says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now, God wants you to bow to the Lamb of God. God wants you to confess unto the Lamb of God. God wants you to repent and believe in the Lamb of God so that you can have that blood applied. But listen, if you fail to do that in this life, when he comes at the end of time, you will bow to the Lion. You will confess to the Lion. But it'll be too late then. It'll be too late when you confess to the Lion. Because all men are going to do that. They're going to say, "Yes, you are the Lamb of God. Yes, you are the Lion of God. You are the Son of God. You're the Most High, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, I wish I had seen it before. Oh, I wish I had acknowledged it before." Because even after they make that acknowledgement, God is going to cast them into the lake of fire. You don't want to meet Jesus for the first time as the Lamb. One more scripture from Revelation. Just a quick picture of what it's going to be like for those that meet the Lion of the tribe of Judah for the first time. 12th verse of the 6th chapter of Revelation. He said, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" That's just a little picture of what it's going to be like for those that have never experienced the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. They've never experienced the love of the Lamb of God. They've never repented and believed in the Lamb of God. They've never had the blood of the Passover Lamb, the true Passover Lamb, applied to their heart. And they're going to see Jesus as the Lion. The Lion in the great day of his wrath as he comes to bring judgment. The first time he told him over there in the gospel, he said, "I came not to bring judgment." But see, he will bring judgment. He didn't come that time to bring judgment, but he's coming again. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The same one that prevailed to open the book. The same one that has made a way that a people can be redeemed. And this is what is important to understand. The only way that a people can be redeemed unto God righteously and justly is if those who refuse him are dealt with justly. And that's what he's going to come the second time to do, to fulfill the completeness of that redemption. You and I that are saved today, we're secure and we have done what God has wanted, and we are redeemed unto him by the blood of the Lamb. But all those that refuse that to make our redemption complete, those that have refused and disobeyed God, have to be dealt with. And when he comes the second time, that's what the lion is going to do. He's going to deal with the other half, those that have not submitted, and execute the righteous judgment of God forevermore. Jesus is both the lion and the lamb. I hope we can see this morning a little bit of his majesty, of all that he is. And we've just scratched the surface. I don't think I'll never, no one, no man will ever be able to understand and appreciate everything about Jesus. But maybe we can see just a little bit this morning about Jesus as both the lion and the lamb, and what it means to each and every one of us. If you're saved here this morning, if you've met Jesus at the foot of Calvary, if you've met the Lamb of God, hallelujah. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear from tornadoes, from coronavirus, or from whatever else that's going to see you into a grave, and it's going to be something. But there's nothing to fear from that, because the Lamb of God has protected you. There'll be no wrath. You'll lift up your eyes like Lazarus in paradise. But for those that don't know the Lamb of God, if you've never submitted to the Lamb of God, beware. Beware that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is coming. The next time, he's not coming like he did before. He's not coming meek and lowly just like another man. He's not coming as an offering for sin, but he's going to come with it, with that hair as white as wool, and his eyes burning like fire, and his feet like brass, on that white horse with a sword strapped to his side, executing judgment as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You don't want to meet him the first time that way. Come to Jesus now. Come to Jesus now. See him for who he is, and repent and believe. Bow down to him today for who that he is. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song. I appreciate your listening this morning, and follow the Lord. If you need to pray to God this morning, this is a good place to do it. There's no virtue in this bench, but it's a good place to come. Amen. Saints of God can pray with you. Now my prayer and nobody's prayer here will get you through to God. Your prayer and your prayer alone will get you to God. But we'll build a prayer wall around you. We'll pray with you, for you. Amen. You can pray back there, wherever you need to make an altar to God. But you need to, if you don't know the Lord today, call out to him. Don't go out those doors. Don't lay your head down on your pillow tonight with only the lion ahead of you. You need to know the lamb before you Amen. Take another breath in this life. Let's go ahead and have a song.